We're going to be reading from the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 36. And I know I've asked you to stand a lot this morning. I ask you to stand one more time out of reverence and respect for God's Word. Let us read it in unison together. Let's begin together. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated, and I'll ask Ashley to come and pray over the word this morning.
Oh, Lord God, I thank you so much for my brother. Lord, but I thank you so much for your word. Lord, that's powerful. Lord, and it doesn't come back void. It accomplishes what purposes you have for it, Lord. It is, Father, as my brother is prepared and is ready, Father, I just ask that you would pour your spirit out on him to overflow to us. Lord, and on our side, Lord, I would, as Nick saw the magnitude of your word last week and was touched, Lord, I pray that we would know the same thing, Lord, that we're not here by accident, and that your word has seen us here in this place since the beginning of time. Know what we need. So, Father, help us to know that this morning, to hear this word, Lord, to take it deep inside of us and apply it to our lives. Lord, we just ask it in your beautiful name, Jesus' name. Jesus. Amen.
Amen. If you haven't turned in your Bible there to Ezekiel chapter 36, we're going to start there. But we'll be looking at some additional scriptures as well. This is the second part of the messages I started last week that focus on God works by His Spirit. And last week we looked at Numbers chapter 11. We looked at Moses and how God helped him with bringing 70 leaders around him and filling them with Moses' spirit, the same spirit that was on Moses. So we're going to touch on that again, but I want to press on in the message. And this time we're going to focus a little bit on Ezekiel chapter 36 and some other scriptures as well. Again, just for those of you who look at the outline and know me, I probably won't get done with all of this today. You can say amen. I'm amazed, you know, and I appreciate all of you being here. I appreciate you giving honor and glory and attention to God and His Word. And please know that it is my desire, as I study the Word of God during the week, but I also study you. You need to understand that. It's one of the things that one of my preaching professors taught me in seminary. He said, not only do you have to study the Word, but you have to study people. In other words, you have to know people's needs. You have to know where people are at. You can't preach at a level that no one's at. You can't preach as if you're in an ivory tower and the only one that's listening to the conversation is you. You have to preach to where people are at and their needs and what's going on in their lives. And so please understand, I seek to do that. And I appreciate you being here, especially you young people. I appreciate you being here. I know some of you have to be here. I still appreciate that. But now some of you have come of age, and you are still coming. You're here because you value God's Word. You value God's working in your life. And I hope that God, by His Spirit, will minister to you as well this morning. And so we're looking at Ezekiel chapter 36, and really we're going to be doing an overview of God working by His Spirit. And if you had the notes last week, you'll notice that they're changed a little bit, reworked it a little bit. And the main point that I want to make to us this morning from this scripture and from a number of scriptures is this, is that God will fill all of His people with His Spirit so that He can accomplish His work of making His name known among the nations. God wants to fill all of His people with His Spirit. He wants all of us to be filled with His Spirit so that He can accomplish His work in us and through us of making His name known among the nations. This was God's purpose then in the people of Israel some 2,900 years ago, and it's His purpose today. He wants us to be filled with the Spirit. Listen, God wants you to be filled with the Spirit more than you do. He really does. God knows that the only way He's going to accomplish His purpose in your life and in my life is if you are filled with His Spirit. Thank you, Brother Dean. And He really wants that. I mean, we're going to look together at some of these scriptures and you're going to see this isn't just, you know, something for some super spiritual Christians. You know, that, oh, some people have the Holy Spirit. Boy, they're just really, really spiritual, you know, and me, I'm not so spiritual. You know, I don't know if the Spirit of God would even come near me. Well, you know, it's just not like that. In fact, there's none of us that are worthy in and of ourselves, you know, for God's Holy Spirit, but He has made a provision. He's made a provision. And so my question this morning to start out is this. Have you received the gift of God's Spirit into your life? And it's, you know, the question is sort of a double question. The way that you receive God's Spirit into your life is you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you, to save you, and to come into your life. And He comes in by His Spirit. But that's how it starts. You ask God to forgive you of your sins through His Son, Jesus Christ. You invite Jesus Christ to come into your life, and He comes in by His Spirit. Oh, Pastor, I thought you had to be like a really super spiritual Christian, you know, for God to accept you. Well, I hope that's not the case. Because if that's the case, then I'm in trouble. And so are you. It's not the case. God has sent His Son for us because He knows all about us already. Look with me at Ezekiel chapter 36 here briefly. We just read it. We just read in verse 22. It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of My holy name, which you have profaned among the nations. You see, God had desired to make His name known through the nations, to the nations, through His people. Right? He chose the people to be His own. Just like He chooses you and me to be His. And He wanted to show Himself to all the nations of the earth through this people. But rather than do that, they profaned His name. They did exactly the opposite of what God had asked them to do. You remember with me, when Moses was out in the desert, and God approaches him. And God reveals Himself to Moses in a very interesting way. What was that, by the way? I'm sorry, say it again. The burning bush. I think it was on Facebook. Might have been Dean that we were kind of bantering back and forth on Facebook, Dean was listed this passage of Scripture, Exodus chapter 3, about Moses approaching the burning bush. And it says that the bush burned, but it was not consumed. And just wrote on how, you know, Moses, it must have taken Moses a few moments, a couple minutes to kind of look and see this tree on fire, and yet it's not consumed. It just continues to burn. You know, a tree, if it burns, it's like, and it just dies right down. Well, this tree burned, but was not consumed. And many people liked that statement. And then one person said this, and I don't know if they were kidding. I don't even know this person. And if you ever hear this message, I'm not trying to intimidate or aggravate you. I'm just making the comment on what you said. He said, Moses was mistaken. He said that was an alien, and he was seeding the earth for future generations. And I just wrote on there, I said, huh, I didn't know spaceships could be camouflaged as a bush. Very interesting. And you know, this is the kind of thing that people think today, you know. They actually believe that, you know, we somehow, life began because we were seeded by some alien race onto this planet. Hey, if you want to believe that, you go right ahead, Jack. You have more faith than me. You know, that takes a lot of faith to believe some alien, you know, came and seeded us. That's an interesting concept. Well, back to Moses. Moses says to God, he says, you know, who are you? Who are you, God? I mean, I don't even know you. And remember what God says to Moses. He says, first of all, take off your shoes, for the ground on which you're standing is holy. You see, wherever God is, whatever's around them becomes holy because God's there. And the ground around this burning bush, this manifestation of God's glory and presence, is holy. And he says to Moses, take off your shoes. Don't come near with your shoes on, son. I'm a holy God. And Moses comes near, and he says, my name is Yahweh. It's the best pronunciation that we can have of it. I know there's some churches that pronounce it Jehovah. That's really kind of a German pronunciation of the letters of the Hebrew. But the best pronunciation that we can tell is that it's the word Yahweh. And the word is a play on the verb of being. It means I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I am the self-existent one. I need no one. I need nothing. I am who I am. And then he goes on in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, and he said, this is my name forever, Yahweh. The name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. You see, God had called a people, and then God was going to rescue his people through Moses, and he wanted them to remember his name from generation to generation, not only with their own people, their own children, to pass on the knowledge and the holiness of God, but he also wanted to bring that knowledge to the nations all around them. He called them to be his people. And it's similar calling in our lives, is it not? When we think of who we are as Christians, the Word tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are Christ's ambassadors. We represent Christ to the world around us. And he goes on to say, I believe it's in verse 19, it's as though God is making his appeal through us. So the world around us, you know, sometimes we kind of get this sarcastic, cynical attitude like, oh, I can't believe the world around us. They're so terrible. Look what we're doing. You know, well, let me ask you a question. How are you representing Christ? What is your life speaking to people all around you? If you're Christ's ambassador, by the way, you are Christ's ambassador. If you are called by his name, if you are a Christian, you are Christ's ambassador. How are you representing him? See, you will either be a good representative or you will be a not so good representative. Now, let's be honest. We all struggle with this. And my point today is not, you know, we need to be good representatives because we have to honor. I understand, you know, that we really fail in that pretty big. My real point today is that God will put his Spirit in you, and God will fill you over and over again with the Spirit so that you can be Christ's representative on the earth. You can honor His name among the nations, among people, among those that you rub shoulders with. You can honor His name. God will use you to honor His name. That's my simple point this morning. You might say, oh, Pastor, that doesn't seem very profound. Well, hang on. Let's look together at the work of God's Spirit. And we're going to go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. When we look at the first two verses, we're immediately introduced to God's Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. You see, there is darkness, there is chaos, there is disorganization. The deep is the waters. And God has not yet organized it yet. God has not brought it into organization where there is land and there is water. And so the next statement is amazing. And it says, and the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. The Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. This word hovering is a very interesting word. It means literally to flutter. Kind of like a butterfly. Flutter. Where you ever see a butterfly? Maybe even a better illustration would be a hummingbird. You just see a hummingbird, it just like stays in one spot, you know, motionless, and its wings are fluttering like, you know, 1,000 times a minute. A few weeks ago, in the warmer weather, we were out doing some yard work, and I sat down on our front porch for a few minutes, and there's a whole big row of flowers, which I don't touch, I stay away from, so I don't kill them. And just was sitting there for a minute resting, and there's a lot of bees all over the flowers and everything. And then something caught my eye, and I turned, and it was this huge, it looked like a huge bumblebee. I mean, this thing was huge. It was about, you know, about 3 inches long and thick, you know, and I was like, whoa, that's a big bee. And all of a sudden, I noticed, that's not a bumblebee. It was a hummingbird disguised as a bumblebee, you know? And that's, I guess that's part of its defense mechanism. Hey, I'm a bumblebee, stay away from me. You know? This thing, I just watched this thing and it was cool. It would go over to the flowers and stick its long beak into the flowers and get the nectar out and go on to the next one. It was only there a few moments and whew, gone. But it was just like fluttering, hovering over there. It's the same idea in this word here, hovering. The Spirit of God is hovering. Another usage of this word is like an eagle that is hovering over its nest of young. Just looking, watching, protecting, keeping. And so the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, brooding over the waters. Why? The Holy Spirit is waiting for God to give the command, let there be light. And then the agent, the Holy Spirit, moves to implement God's command, God's word, and light appears. See, the Holy Spirit is God's agent. The Holy Spirit is God's assistant on the earth. And so He does all of His work from the very beginning. He does His work on the earth by His Spirit. He does all of His work on the earth by His Spirit. And then the pinnacle of His creation is man. You know, He creates all the different things, darkness and light, land, all the vegetation, animals. And then the pinnacle of His creation is man. And He makes man in His image. And then there's another interesting word in Genesis chapter 2. It says, and He breathes into man the breath of life. Same word. Spirit. He breathes into man His Spirit. And man becomes a living being. He does not breathe the same spirit, the same breath of life into the animals. No, it is only man and woman, humans, that He breathes into them the spirit of life. And thus, they are in His image, in His likeness. God's work on the earth and in us is by His Spirit. Everything He does is by His Spirit. And of course, we know that He created man to rule and to reign, but then Genesis chapter 3, man sins. And he falls from God's grace. And up comes this separation, up comes this insecurity, up comes this isolation. And God begins to work the work of redemption to bring man back to himself for his glory and his honor. See, we have to be careful that we do not have a man-centered theology. If you turn the TV on today and you listen to preachers on the TV, and you listen for a little while, you'll see that most of their preaching, not all, there's a few fantastic preachers that I don't hold a candle to, but there are some preachers that it's all about what God's going to do for you. Man, if you come to God, He's going to make you healthy and wealthy, no problems in your life. Everything's going to be great for you. How many of you know that's a lie? How many of you know when you came to Christ, things got worse? Right? Put your hands up again. You all need to look around. It got worse. It didn't get better. Because if you read the words of Jesus, He doesn't promise you that everything's going to go well. Oh no, He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, if you're going to be my follower, if you're going to follow me in your life, you're going to have trouble. We are getting a bill of goods sold to us on the TV. And then, of course, the culmination of the service is, hey, pass those big buckets around. Got to pay the bills in this big 10,000-person stadium. Hey, by the way, here's these books. If you just give us a donation, $1,000, we'll send you a book. That's another sermon, Pastor. Move on. And so we see God's preparation by His Holy Spirit on the earth and then man, His pinnacle of creation. And God works on the earth and in you and me by His Spirit. So we see this preparation starting. We see man's fall. And then it leads us back to where we were last week. Number two, Moses' plea. Moses' plea. God's preparation was that He creates man. His Spirit forms the earth by His word, His command. He creates man. He breathes into him the Spirit of life. Man sins. Man falls. Unfortunately, the Spirit of God is no longer with man in the same way. The image of God is marred in him, and there comes this separation. And God begins this work of redemption. And then comes to Moses' plea, and we looked at this extensively last week, Numbers chapter 11, verse 29. And you remember the story, I'm not going to go into it again, just, you know, the 70 helpers, the 70 assistants, the 70 elders that God brings to Moses, and He puts His Spirit upon them. The same Spirit that He put on Moses, He puts on these elders, and now Moses has 70 other men, leaders, to help him. Help him in this difficult process of leading God's people. And we looked at these two rebels, these two renegades. What were their names? Medad and Eldad. Yeah, again, don't name your kids that. Medad and Eldad, I guess they had some special meaning in that day. But you know, the young man sees that these two prophets who have kept themselves separate from the rest, they wouldn't go and go before the Lord with Moses. You know, they were voting with their feet. And all of a sudden, God's Spirit comes upon them, just like He does on the others that are gathered with Moses. And they're prophesying in their tent. Can you imagine what their wife was thinking? All of a sudden, they jump up from where they're sitting at the table and they start prophesying, "The Lord thy God, the Lord is one!" And I'm just making this up as we go here. You know, and their wives and kids are looking at them like, what's going on with him? And all of a sudden this young man who hears it, he runs to Joshua. Joshua goes to Moses. He says, Moses, there's two men, Eldad and Medad, in the camp. They won't come out here. And they're prophesying. Make them stop. And you remember Moses' words last week? He says, oh, that all God's people would be prophets. Oh, that the Spirit of God would come on all people. Don't be jealous about this. You jealous for my sake? Don't be jealous about it. I wish that all of God's people, that the Spirit of God would come on all of God's people. Why? So that they would all speak of His name. They would all hold His name holy. They would all declare His name and represent His name to the nations. You see, God had chosen this people, the Israelites, to be His treasured possession, and through whom He would bring into the world His Son, the Messiah. And through His Son, He was going to redeem mankind. And you see, this is one of the primary purposes of God choosing a people, through whom that people He would bring His Son. And so they were to be a holy people. They had a calling on their lives. And yet we read here, what's God's statement about them? They have profaned My name among the nations. Kind of sounds like you and me. Kind of sounds like our experience. You know, especially if you grew up in church, you grew up, you know, being raised as a Christian, and you know the calling that's on your life. You're supposed to glorify God, and you're supposed to honor Christ. And yet, how many of us, me included, how many of us, we have dishonored God's name? We've gone out and we have profaned His name. I can remember a couple of times, you know, as a young man and getting into things that I ought not to. And then somebody looking at me say, "Oh, hey Tom, I thought you were a Christian." And you're like, "Ooh," you just kind of shrink. Because you know you've been had. You've been caught. Because you're talking the talk, but you're not walking the walk. Now, my message is not a message of condemnation, because I'm as guilty as anyone else. I know this statement that God makes here about His people, that they have profaned His name. I know that that applies to me. I have profaned His name. There was a day when I was walking, calling myself a Christian, but you know, I didn't know the Spirit of God who was in me. I hadn't yielded my life to Him. I hadn't surrendered at all so that I was empowered to live in a Christ-honoring way. That's the only way it works. And so I was living out of my flesh, and I was doing the things, I was doing what Tom wanted to do. It's almost comical. We're going in Sunday school class in the morning. We're going through the book of Exodus right now. And by the way, that's an invitation for any of you to come join us. Sunday mornings at 9. We have lots of good breakfast food there. Really healthy stuff this morning. And delicious. I mean, I had some of that stuff, and I was like, man, I hope there's some left for lunch. Invite you to come out. We're looking together. But, you know, God delivers His people, and it's like 3 days later, man, they start grumbling. They start complaining, moaning and groaning. They're ready to turn on Moses. They're sick of it, you know? I know what it's like. I understand that struggle. The people of God have always struggled with themselves. They've always struggled with following God. We're going to see in class that in the book of Exodus, He brings what's called the covenant to them. And the Ten Commands are really the elements of the covenant. They're the points of the covenant by which we make this agreement. And the people say to God, "Oh yes, absolutely God. You be our God, we'll be Your people, we will obey You. We will obey You, God. We're going to do exactly what You say." And how many times did they keep that promise? How many times, I mean, do you think they meant that? How many of you think, you know, that they meant that? How many of you, like me and like them, you really meant that? You know, when you came to Christ and you wanted to follow Him, you really meant it, right? You know, and then they fell flat on their face. I mean, just a few days, they're off chasing other gods. They're moaning and groaning, complaining over and over again. And this goes on for years and years and years until finally Moses has had it. You remember last week? They're complaining about not having food except for the manna. And not only are they complaining, they're wailing about it. And I won't do that again. My wife was teaching children's church last week, and she said all of a sudden she heard this wailing and it made her jump. And she said, that wasn't you, was it? I said, yeah, it was. I hadn't planned it. But I got to keep you all awake somehow, you know? So, you know, Moses, he hears the people wailing. They're complaining. They start saying, "It was better in Egypt. We're going to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt. And we don't have any meat. Give us meat to eat," you know? And Moses has had it. He's done. He says, "God, I'm finished." He says, "Kill me. It'd be better if I was dead. Kill me, God. I have had it. And finally, when Moses has gotten to the end of himself, and the people have gotten to the end of themselves, finally, God brings His solution, His provision to them. He says, oh, gather 70 elders, and I'm going to take the Spirit that is upon you, Moses, I'm going to put that same Spirit upon them. And it's going to be multiplied 70-fold. 70 elders now. By the way, you need to know this, that this point in Numbers chapter 11, verse 29, this is where the most people under the Old Covenant have received the Spirit of God upon them at one time. From this point on, the Spirit of God only comes upon the prophets, the priests, the kings, and sometimes people on a special mission. Oh, but God's got more to a plan. He's got more of a plan for this. Just as Moses had led these people and he had it. He was done with them. Because they would not live holy lives. They said they would honor His name, but they wouldn't. And he had it. From this point on, he sees God's plan. He says, oh, that the Spirit of God would come upon all people. He didn't know, but he was prophesying at that point. He didn't know, but he was speaking God's plan before the prophets did. And so we see God's preparation, Genesis chapter 1, Moses' plea, Numbers 11:29, and this takes us to Ezekiel's prophecy, which we just read, chapter 36. Now, we know the history of the Israelites, and our brother Christoph preached on part of this this passage a couple of weeks back, and the history, you remember, is that the Israelites continued to sin over and over again. They continued to profane God's name, and He warned them over and over again that He was going to judge them, and He finally did. He finally did, you know, and they were exiled to Babylon. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, came in, and he conquered them. And he dragged off many of them into exile. Many of them go back to Babylon. Well, Ezekiel's prophecy, and let's look at that again, chapter 36, verse 22. Jump to verse 24. He says, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from your countries and bring you back into your own land. Well, this actually happened. This actually happened. Approximately 70 years of captivity had gone on, just as he had prophesied, the Lord had prophesied there'd be 70 years. In 538 BC, King Cyrus, the Persian king who had come in and conquered the Babylonians, he issues an edict and he says, the Jews, the Israelites may return to their land. And so they return to their land. And once again, they begin to inhabit that land. And so this first part of this prophecy was fulfilled. Now, there's a larger fulfillment of the prophecy in 1948, when once again Israel became a nation. And from all over the world this time, this is one of those telescoping prophecies, from all over the world, Jews returned to their country, which became officially a state through the United Nations in 1948. And Jews came from all over the world. There were many American Jews living here that went to be a part of this new nation of Israel. So that part was fulfilled, but there's more coming. Verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Now, you know, if you read the history of Israel, if you look at the things that they did, man, they had a lot that God is going to have to clean up in them. But that's His promise. He was going to clean them up. You might be here today and you might say, oh man, Pastor, you have no idea about my life. You don't know the stuff I've gotten into. It doesn't matter. God's promises, just like He could clean up the Israelites, He said, I will cleanse you and you will be clean. I'm going to cleanse you from all your impurities. I'm going to cleanse you from all your idols. Oh, I don't bow down to any idols. Yes, you do. Pull out your wallet. And that wad of bills that you have in there that you work all week for. And then you spend, have none left, and go back to work so you can spend some more. too much month left at the end of the money. We have to be careful. God says you cannot serve money and God. Money shall not be your master. Many of us have made money an idol. You know, and we put, what's an idol? Anything that we give complete devotion to. Some people, you know, their boat is their idol. Some people, it's their muscle car. I have a friend that lives nearby, and he's got this phenomenal muscle car. I mean, it is sweet. I like muscle cars. I hope someday I have enough money and might get one. Right next to my Harley. Better start a muscle car fund. But, you know, it's a sweet looking car. I believe it's a Camaro. And it's like this orange, candy orange. But, you know, he's out there every weekend, man. Man, polishing that baby up. I think he talks to it. He spends an enormous amount of time on that thing. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with polishing your car. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a nice muscle car collector's item. There's nothing wrong with that. But listen, if you're spending most of your time with that, that's your idol. That's your idol. If you're spending most of your time on a particular thing, and it is out of balance in your life, and more importantly, if you're spending all this time with this, and then you say, oh, I don't have no time to go to church. I don't have any time to listen to that old preacher. I don't have time to get into the scriptures. I don't have time to read God's word. Man, you got an idol going on in your life. It can be your Xbox. It can be your PlayStation. It can be your new phone. Y'all need to get rid of that phone and get the old flip phone like me. You won't have any of those temptations. Amen, Brother Ashley? I'm just kidding. Just making sure you're awake. And he's going to cleanse us from those idols. You say, Pastor, how does he do that? He says how he's going to do it. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. How? I will put my spirit in you and move you to be careful to keep my laws. You see, Moses' plea becomes Ezekiel's prophecy. God's going to do it. God wants to do it. He wants to give His Spirit to His people. He's going to cleanse us, remove everything from us that's unclean. He's going to give us a new heart. He's going to take that heart of stone out of you and me and replace it with a heart of flesh. How? He's going to put His Spirit in us and cleanse our hard hearts. He's going to cleanse that hard heart, make a new heart that is moldable, a heart of flesh that is moldable. And He will put His Spirit in us. Watch this. And move us to follow His command. Why? So that His name will be honored among the nations. His name will be honored in your life, in my life. That's what He wants to do. He wants to create a new holy people by putting His Spirit not only upon us, but by putting His Spirit in us. A people that then glorify His name. This word move. When He says, I'm going to put my Spirit in you and I'm going to move you to follow my commands. This word move means He's going to effect an action that cannot be done otherwise. You hear that? Y'all don't hear me. He's going to effect an action that cannot be done otherwise. Listen, if you're here and you think, you know, the calling of God in your life is that, you know, I just need to try to be a better Christian. You know, I heard somebody say that to me just the other day. A woman said, you know, I was thinking I need to go back to church. She said, but man, I really need to clean my act up first. I got so many things I need to clear up in my life. I said, what? I said, God's going to be the one to clean you up. God's going to be the one to take care of all that mess. You need to go to church so that you understand His grace and that His Spirit will come into you and He's going to clean you up. You don't make yourself acceptable to God. First of all, it's not possible. He's going to be the one to effect that action. Move you. That which cannot be done otherwise. That's what the gospel of Christ is about. It's not just being about being forgiven. It's about receiving His Spirit into our lives. And then His Spirit moves us to do what He wants us to do. Follow His ways. Follow His commands. His Spirit within us moves us. You can't do it any other way. Listen, if you're here today and you are a Christian and you are trying your best to follow God's way in your own strength, I can tell you what you are. You are miserable. You are miserable because you try so hard and you think that you disappoint God and you think that you disappoint yourself and you're disappointing everybody. Stop that! It has nothing to do with you trying harder. It has to do with surrender. Dying to the old life, saying, Lord, I cannot do this on my own. If Your Spirit is in me, please, may He fill me with strength and power this day. May He fill me. May He put to death the old man, the old woman. May He fill me with power so that I can live the way You want me to live. So that I can honor Your name. So that I can represent Christ. So that people around me, when they look at me and they say, oh, you're a Christian? Well, wow. You're a pretty humble guy. You don't ever claim that you're perfect. And when you screw up, you ask forgiveness and you say you're sorry. And you understand and you act graciously and loving towards other people. You know? And you don't condemn other people. It doesn't matter where they've been or what their background or what's happening in life. You don't condemn them and you don't judge them. But you're different. You can't be like that in your own strength. Your flesh does not want to do that. My flesh does not want to do that. My flesh wants to rise up and judge everybody. My flesh wants to be critical towards everybody. My flesh wants to justify me. When I screw up, hey, too bad. Well, it's your fault. You made me do that. That's a famous statement in marriages, isn't it? You screw up and it's your wife's fault. Screw up and it's your husband's fault. I don't know how that works, but it always comes out that way, doesn't it? God doesn't want that in our lives. He doesn't want you living in this idea that somehow we're trying to do better. We're trying to do best. Oh no, folks, please. If you don't hear anything else this morning, understand that God wants to work in you by His Spirit. And He will take that hard heart. Isn't that a great picture? He says, I will take that heart of stone out of you. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like that heart in me is hard. It's like a rock in there, you know. You know, sometimes you fail and you know you're wrong, but you will argue the other person to death just to prove you're right. And you know you're wrong all along. But you're going to win. You're going to win that argument. And that hard heart just gets harder. You know? Or we sin. And then we just excuse ourselves and I'm just a weak person, you know. God forgives me so I can just do whatever I need to do, you know. And we excuse ourselves and our heart gets harder. You know. Or things get tough. And we're like, God, what are you doing? We're like Moses. God, I've had it. You know. And I'm sick of hearing that preacher down there. I'm not going to church anymore. All he does is talk about the Spirit. Because it's all there is. It's all there is. It's the Spirit-filled life. And you read through the Scriptures over and over again. Live to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Keep up with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. It's all about the Spirit. So I close again where I start. Do you have the Spirit of God in your life? And He comes into your life when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. When you come before Him and say, Lord, I'm done. Can't do this anymore. I can't fight this fight because I never win. That's because God wanted you to get to that point. You see, if you're here today, listen, if you're here today, it is not a mistake that you're here today. God wanted you to hear this message for you to understand that you've got to come to the end of yourself, you know. As long as you think you can do it, as long as you think you're good enough, God's going to wait. He's going to wait for you. To come to the end of yourself and say, God, I can't do this on my own. I can't do anything that You've called me to do. I can't forgive myself, though my sins need forgiving. I can't make things right, though they need to be right. I disappoint myself. I disappoint others. Lord, there's a couple things I do good, but most of the things I don't. You know, Until you come to the end of yourself, God can't do anything in your life. But listen, He wants to give you His Spirit. He wants so much. Jesus said, "Oh, any of you who are thirsty, come. Come. And rivers of living water will flow up from within you." By this He meant the Spirit, whom He was going to later give. So are you here today and do you have a little drip going on? it's just a little trickle. It's dried up. God wants to tenderize that heart. Soften that heart. Take that heart of stone out and replace it with a heart of flesh. And He'll do it by His Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, thank You that You love us so much, Lord, that You have given us the gift of Your Spirit. We are so thankful, Lord. And Lord, we confess we don't even understand it very much. But one thing we know, we want Your Spirit in our lives. We want Your Spirit. We want You to fill us. We want You to continue to remove this heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Move us, Lord, to follow Your way. Follow You so that we can honor You. We can represent Your name. And share that hope and that love with others. Lord, I pray for Your people this morning. I pray that by Your Spirit, You will be working in their hearts. If there's any that don't know You today, Lord, they need to start that relationship. Lord, that You would move them to come to that place of opening their heart, inviting You in. So Lord, we lay ourselves before You this morning. We bless You, Lord. We thank You in Your precious name. Amen. Amen. As we close the service this morning, thank you for your attention to the Word. I'm going to be up in the front, some of our elders, one of our deaconesses, and if you want prayer for any reason, maybe you need to start a relationship with Christ this morning. Maybe you need prayer for a fresh filling of God's Spirit. Then you feel free to come. We'd love to pray with you. Let's stand together for God's benediction. Could I ask Mark Salt and Fuss to pray over us? I know I'm putting you on the spot, bro, but pray a blessing over the congregation.
Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that's come down upon us, Lord, that You would touch us all, not just now, but, Lord, as we leave this place and enter our mission field, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would dwell upon us, Lord, and press down on the areas that we're convicted about. So, Lord, as we go from here, I pray that You would watch over us and give us safe travel, Lord, that we would see opportunities to serve You and glorify You in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.